Lord God, please let all that I say come from you, through me, and out to others. Amen. Good morning. I am so glad to be home. You have no idea. I've been over at the Falls Church Episcopal, and it's been a really good experience for me, but I am so glad to be home and with you this morning. So thank you, Betsy, for asking me to come and preach this morning. And usually, you've just heard the gospel, and so it's a little bit backwards for me, and that's okay. I'm going to ask you to remember what the gospel reading was in a second here. These readings are rich, all of them, very rich, and they're full of stories of trust and fear and doubt, but ultimately, faith. And Jesus walking across the water, that's the main event. That has to be one of my favorite gospel passages. But before I get there, I want to talk a little bit about fear and faith. Did anybody notice in the gospel that apparently the apostles believed in ghosts? Did you hear that? The first thing they said was, "It's a ghost." One of the translations that I read said that they actually screamed in fear. It's the unknown. Okay, I think that they were simply afraid of the unknown, and I think we're hardwired for that, to fear that that we don't understand or that we have never experienced before. And to the end that we create laws and we make social norms and do things so that everything lines up for us, so that we have something predictable. I think that's ultimately what all of us want, a predictable, simple life. Things go along really well. Everything works out for us. Anybody trying to do that for themselves? You know, make a predictable life that everything works out for you? Has anybody got that down? Because I seriously would really like some lessons for that. So if you figured it out, see me after the service, because I would love nothing better than having ordered, predictable, you know, life, where everything just went the way of Jamie. God's given us many gifts, and he's given us gifts not only so that we can provide for ourselves, but so that we can give to others, so that we can grow together, so that we can be the good people that God has meant for us to be. And then something happens. We get afraid. We start living into that fear, and we start living into doubt, and we start holding back. Because after all, if we give away too much of what we have, what will be left for us? Will there be enough for us? We live in that fear and that doubt. When I first moved to the D.C. area, I volunteered a lot of my time and my talent over at St. Michael's in Arlington. I was the Sunday school teacher, then I became superintendent of the Sunday school, then I became the youth minister. And every single week, I was at that church, lots and lots of time. And one day, the parish priest comes to me and she says, "I noticed you didn't pledge." I said, "Oh, okay." And she said, "Yeah, why didn't you pledge?" And I said, "Well, I'm self-employed. And some weeks I make a whole lot of money. And other weeks, sometimes I don't make any money at all. But every single week, I give my time, I give my talent, I come here, I go to the service, and I put something faithfully in that collection plate every single week. And besides that, this is my gift to God. I don't need Uncle Sam's approval or need a tax write-off for this. This is what I do, and I'm self-employed. Most of all, I don't want to make a commitment that I don't think that I can keep." I thought that sounded pretty reasonable. Does that sound reasonable? I thought so. Except she asked me another question. She said, "If something happened to you, if you needed me, do you think I'd be there for you?" And I said, "Well, I hope so." She said, "Well, if you got sick or something happened, do you think that I would come and visit you in the hospital, or that parishioners would bring food to your house if you needed it?" I said, "Sure, of course. This is my parish. These are my people." And then she asked another question. She said, "Do you think that it's fair that you expect the parish to commit to you when you haven't fully committed to your parish?" Ugh. I never thought of it that way. I mean, I was doing the best that I could, but really what I realized about myself was that I had a huge fear of commitment. And I got challenged on that. Every single week, I put at least $5 in the collection plate, every week. I knew I did that. I took 2 weeks of vacation, and I figured, okay, I could start with $250. I could do that. I could pledge that amount. And so I did. Confucius says that the journey of 1,000 miles starts with one first step. And I'll tell you what, $5. That was my first leap of faith toward working toward tithing, toward working toward understanding what it was like to fully commit myself. But there was a bonus. I'd never pledged to a church before in my entire life. And when I did, for the very first time, I think I really understood what it meant to fully commit myself to something and to believe in it. I mean, I knew I could always give more than that. I could always give less. But for me, it was finally overcoming that fear of commitment. And I really belong to that faith community. A wise woman once told me that you do the best that you can, and you leave the rest to God. That's the meaning of life. And at one time for me, the best that I could do was throwing my leftovers in the collection plate. And then I came to a greater understanding. And it was no longer possible for me to live that way. I had broken through that fear of commitment. The bottom line to my story was about commitment. And I think that fear of commitment, I don't know, anybody else have fear of committing to do things? I think so. I think that fear of commitment hits us in tiny ways, tiny decisions that we make, and in major decisions that we make. And it's only when we begin to trust and have faith that we are able to get over that. Because historically, God only ever asks us to love God, love your neighbor as yourself. That's it. That's all he asks. What part of follow me and I will give you rest do we seem to miss in that? Think about our gifts. Think about what we have and where it comes from. Everything we have comes from God. So if I think about it this way, giving money to God is sort of like picking flowers out of my host's garden as I walk up the sidewalk to come to dinner and then give it to them as a hostess gift. These are lovely flowers. Look, I found them right here on the sidewalk. You know, that's exactly what it is. The flowers already belong to your host. You just pick them out and go, look, aren't these pretty? I made this bouquet myself. It really brings new meaning to the words, all things come of thee, O Lord, and of thine own have we given thee. But let's move on. Henry David Thoreau once said, it is not what you look at that matters, it is what you see. Oh good, we finally got to Jesus walking on the water. And if you believe that Jesus walked on the water, just as it's written in the gospel that we heard earlier, then I think that you are on a fine path on your faith journey. And if you believe that the story of Jesus walking on the water is just a story to illustrate a point, then I think you're in a fine path on your faith journey. And if you think that there is some deep scientific explanation for how Jesus walked on the water that day, right, I think you're in a fine place on your faith journey. I'm not going to argue here today about this passage, about the validity of the literal interpretation of it. I'm only going to speak about things that I know to be true. Human beings under their own power can only walk across a frozen lake. That's it. That's all we've got. Ice is cold and it's shallow compared with the depth that's beneath it. And I think that's the way of our spirituality. I think we have to trust in Christ and to put aside all of our doubts and fears and to feel completely that vastness, that depth, and to free ourselves of those fears and doubts. Because by our knowledge and will, we only walk across a frozen surface. It's shallow. But by God's knowledge and will, we can walk across a fluid surface. Jesus going before us always. I love Peter. How hard must it have been, do you suppose, for St. Peter to ask Jesus for a towel to dry his hair after this incident? You know, he goes walking out there, he falls beneath the surface, he gets back in the boat, and, you know, there he is, soaking wet. Peter is so spontaneous. I love him. He blurts things out. He's very genuine. He's authentic. He doesn't think about things. He sees Jesus out there. He looks. He finally recognizes him. He says, can I come out there? And Jesus says, sure, come on out. He jumps out of the boat, doesn't give it a thought. Somewhere, walking across the waves, the wind hits him. He has fear. He begins to doubt. First, he begins to doubt in himself. He felt that divine part of himself, and then he begins to doubt it. And then he begins to doubt in Jesus. And I think that's really why he starts being self-reliant. I think ultimately that's what sunk him. Everything he knew was being violated. Joyce Meyer once said that fear and doubt Those are twin brothers. So, I'm convinced that it's in our own shallowness that we're most likely to drown. I get caught up in my search for who I am and what I need and what I'm going to do, and I begin to doubt. When I know that I need something or I want something and I don't get it, all of a sudden I begin to think, well, I'm not really sure that God knows what I need because I think I needed something and I didn't get it. I wanted an iPad Air. I didn't get an iPad Air. I wanted a new car. I didn't get a new car. All right. Okay. Well, Sylvia got a new car. So, I mean, we begin to doubt that God knows what's best for us. But really, I've got blinders on because I can't see that whole picture of really what God's meant for my life. Floundering's not going to lift us out of the water. Focusing our faith on Jesus, that's going to bring us back up to the surface. I was trying really, really hard to figure out how I could relate to Peter in the story, and I was standing on my balcony as I was thinking about the scripture. Now, I live on the 12th floor. That's pretty high up there. So I'm standing out there, and I'm thinking about Peter jumping out of the boat, and all of a sudden I thought, well, if Jesus appeared there, like 15 or 20 feet off the balcony, and said, oh, Jamie, how are you this evening? It's me, Jesus. It's lovely out. Why don't you hop over the rail here? Come for a walk with me in the sky. Would I do that? I don't think so. I don't think I have that much faith, because the first thing that came into my head after I'm proposing this to myself is this. What if it's the devil tempting me and not Jesus? What if I'm having a medical incident that, you know, I don't quite understand here? I'm just not sure I'm going to go jumping over that balcony. You know, how smug can I be to think that I've got that much faith? And then, of course, I think, you're going to be a priest, you're a seminarian, of course you'd know that was Jesus. No. No, I can't be true to myself and say that, because I looked at it further and said, there's Peter, the rock on which Jesus decided to found the entire church, in front of Jesus, in the flesh, for the first time, right here, right now, and Peter loses faith. Lord, I believe, please help my unbelief. Tells me St. Paul had to ask for a towel to dry his hair after he slipped under the spiritual waters that he was walking on with God, too. We're human. We all get wet. We all fall in. I need a towel. I need a blow dryer. I think I need, or maybe we all need, just to keep saying those words over and over again. Be not afraid. I go before you always. Come, follow me, and I will give you rest. Faith and fear are opposites, and both of them are part of our lives every day. And the question is, ultimately, will you follow your fears or will you follow your faith? Because the one that you focus on, that's the direction you're going to head in. Amen.